As we talk about Psalm 46, there's a story about Luther. This is Luther's favorite psalm. And whenever he was having a particular stressful day, a difficult time, he would usually be with his friend Philip Melanchthon. He and Philip Melanchthon translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into German. Sometimes they worked on such difficult passages, it would take them all day to do one verse. They told about how one verse in the book of Job took them 4 days to translate from the Hebrew into the German. They labored long and hard. And remember that Luther had a lot of opposition and people that were opposing him from time to time. And so whenever they had this stress, he'd say, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." And they would sing the 46th Psalm together to realize that God was a present help and that he was their fortress. Psalm 46 is one of the what we call the Psalms of Zion. The Psalms of Zion are Psalms 46, 48, 76, 84, 87, and 122, because they mention the city of Zion in one way or another. Now, actually, Zion, the name isn't used in Psalm 46, but it says the city of God, the city of God, and that was Zion. So it's included among the Psalms of Zion. What's the potential background for the psalm? Why was it written? When was it written? First of all, we know it was written by one of the sons of Korah, or the sons of Korah, perhaps working together as a team. We have no idea exactly how that happened. And there are two possibilities. One is that the background is the destruction of the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Edom during the reign of Jehoshaphat. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. All of a sudden, one day, Jehoshaphat, the king living in Jerusalem, had his advisors coming to him saying, "There's a huge army. They've crossed that peninsula on the Dead Sea from the east side of the Dead Sea. They crossed over, they went through the ford, and they're at Ein Gedi, one of the favorite places of King David. And they're right there on now on the west bank of the Dead Sea, and they're just a day's march away from Jerusalem, and there are hordes of them. They cover the earth. The earth trembles because of them. There are Edomites, there are Moabites, there are Ammonites." And so Jehoshaphat declared a fast, and the people fasted and prayed and asked God to deliver them. And God said, "You just stand still and watch what I'm going to do. You gather yourselves, and you go out to meet them and watch what I do." So the next morning early, the armies of Judah went out, terribly outnumbered, and stood and waited, and as they waited, suddenly they saw a commotion in the enemy ranks, this huge mass of people. The enemy started killing each other until there were no more. The remnant fled, and they left behind all of their weapons and all of the baggage and everything else. It took the people of Judea 3 days to collect all the booty. But they just stood and watched what God did. Is that what it's talking about? And note that it says they went out early in the morning. And then in 2 Kings 18 to 19, we have another situation later under King Hezekiah, where the Assyrians under Sennacherib came up and surrounded Jerusalem. And remember, the commander for Sennacherib came before the city, and the scriptures there is called Rabshakeh, and he came out and began to talk, and the nobles said, "Please speak in Aramaic, so that the people on the wall don't understand," because Aramaic at the time was spoken by royalty and not by the common people in Israel. They spoke Hebrew. And so Rabshakeh refused to do that. He continued to speak in Hebrew. He did everything he could to dissuade the people, told them Hezekiah was going to kill them all by what he was doing, his procedures, his policies with regard to the Assyrians were bankrupt, that their God, if they're depending on their God to deliver them, how can their God deliver them? Because the gods of all these other cities that they've conquered couldn't deliver them. And so they were, if they wanted to really have a good deal, have their own fig tree, their own vine, and be at rest and home and eventually be taken away to a land that was like theirs, flowing with milk and honey, then they just better convince Hezekiah to not resist. Well, Hezekiah, remember, had a reprieve there for a brief moment. He sent for Isaiah. And then, during the reprieve, Rabshakeh went down to another city to check on the condition of the army. When he returned, he delivered a letter into the hand of Hezekiah. Hezekiah took the letter, went to the temple, laid the letter out, and prayed before the Lord and said, "Lord, you know what's happening here. you'll have to deliver us, please help us. And remember, they got up one morning and they found 185,000 Assyrians dead outside the city walls. And so we have the same type of thing here. Which of these was it? It's very difficult to know because there's no specific reference here that helps us to distinguish them. Let's read the psalm together, shall we? You've got it there in your handout. By the way, anyone need the handout, didn't get it? Raise your hand and we'll get it to you there. Anyone need it? Looks like everyone's fine. Oh, I've got it, one up here, Don, and one over here. One on each side. Let's read together Psalm 46 there in the handout. I have it also up here. A psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth. A psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah, for the choir director. Then we have a song. This is Martin Luther's favorite psalm, and so he wrote a hymn. Now, we know the hymn as A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and I'm going to ask Marcus if he'd come up and lead us in singing this. It is to the same tune as A Mighty Fortress, just a little bit different words, a different translation that we're using here. And when we get to the end of the four verses, we're also going to sing the first verse in German. And we'll have that up here, and we'll teach that as you go along. Marcus, here we go.
God is a stronghold and a tower, our hope ever faileth. Our covering shield and sword of power, when Satan blows assaileth. In vain our crafty foe still tries to work us woe, still lurks and lies in wait, with more than earthly hate. We will not faint nor tremble, frail sinner far we not remain, for hope for consolation. Saved in his strength whom God ordains, our captive of salvation. Yes, Jesus Christ alone, the Lord of hosts we own. God in the world began, the Word made flesh for man. Still conquering and to conquer, though fiercely strife the hosts of ill within us and around us, with fading strength and faded skill, yet there may they confound us. Night of dark despair, when storm clouds fill the air, in God's triumphal hour, the noonday of his power, one word and he
I'll read the line and then Marx will lead you in singing. Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. It means a strong fortress is our God.
Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott.
Ein gute Wehr und Waffen. It means he is a full armament. He's fully armed.
Ein gute Wehr und Waffen.
Hilft uns frei aus aller Not. He helps us out of every discouragement or problem.
Hilft uns frei aus aller Not.
Die uns jetzt hat betroffen means that we are now dismayed by.
Die uns jetzt hat betroffen.
Der aus diese Feind is the old evil enemy. Okay. Mit Ernst, jetzt meint. With Ernst, we borrow that word right from German. With Ernst, he now works.
Mit Ernst.
Where are we? I think maybe I'll just read it through and then let it lead it through and sing. It's hard to remember how each phrase goes, right? Gross macht und viel List is with great power and with much, now I've gotten at least meant. Let's look at it. I think I have it written down here in case I forget. List is cunning. With great power and much cunning. Sein grausem Rüstung ist. And that is, get my trifocals working here. Rüstung is the idea of an arsenal, and Grossum has the idea of cruel. With his arsenal is cruel or fierce. Auf Erde ist nicht sein Gleichen is on earth. There is no, he has no equal. Okay? Now you want to sing the whole thing.
Just do the whole thing. Okay. And we'll go up a little higher.
Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott, ein guter Wehr und Waffen. Hilft uns frei aus aller Not, die uns jetzt hat betroffen. Der
okay, thank you very much, Marcus. Marcus is a great asset because he willingly comes up here on the spur of the moment to lead in a song, and he doesn't know what I'm going to pull, including the German this morning here. That's right. Now, we've sung Psalm 46 in somewhat of a rewritten fashion, giving the message. We've read Psalm 46. What about sentence prayers? Anyone have a sentence prayer based on Psalm 46? Yes, Paul?
Lord, grant me refuge in my troubles.
Okay, good. Lord, grant me refuge in my troubles. Another one? Any other sentence prayers?
My trust is in you.
My trust is in you. Good. Any others? Yes, TJ? I'll come back. TJ? Okay, help me to stop worrying and striving. Another one? Thank you for being with me. Right. Notice we have that refrain twice there, that the Lord of hosts is with us. Yes, Jerry.
Could
good. Help me to be still and know you are God. Cease. Desist. Just rest. Be quiet. Yes. Barb. Okay, go ahead. Okay. Please help the war to him. Yes. Okay, thank you for helping us protecting us from the evil one. These are all excellent prayers based on this psalm, Psalm 46. Thank you, Lord, for being our help when we need you. We praise you for being with us and for us. Help me to know that you are God. Be exalted, O God. Many prayers here from Psalm 46. Remember, the psalms are not just songs, they're also prayers. The title of the book of Psalms in Hebrew is a book, really, of praises, which involves prayer. How to understand the psalm, verses 1 through 3, and notice it's very easily divided because each of the three verses here, each section ends with Selah, and the second section in verse 7 and the third section, verse 11, end with the same refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. God is present to calm his people in verses 1 to 3. God is present to comfort his city in verses 4 through 7. God is present to control the nations in verses 8 through 11. So God is present to calm. He's present to comfort. He's present to control. This is the message of Psalm 46. I said last week that I come back to this issue that we talked about briefly with regard to Psalm 45, that remember that as you're looking at the headings on the Psalms in your Bible, that somewhere along in history, we lost the procedure of how that the musical notations are to be underneath the preceding psalm, and that the historical literary notation would be at the start of the psalm, and the two got put together and then put at the heads of the psalms. And we can see that in Habakkuk chapter 3, where Habakkuk chapter 3 begins with the prayer of Habakkuk, and it concludes in chapter 3 there, his hymn, his psalm, with to the music director. It's put at the end, not at the beginning. And so for the choir director here belongs with Psalm 45. But the point I was making last week also is this set to Alamoth, if it's a musical notation, is kind of unusually out of order because it follows the literary designation about the authors, about who wrote it. And so this is one of those psalm headings where that particular theory runs into a little bit of a glitch. And so some have suggested that it probably is something else here, that Alamoth is something that we don't understand or don't know the meaning of. It's been suggested it's the title of a tune. It's been suggested it's to be sung by female voices. Others have suggested that the sons of Korah wrote it for the women to sing in the temple. And so there's a number of different issues here involved. But let's go to the message of the psalm itself. God is our refuge is the main theme of this psalm. It's what Luther was writing about. And book one of the psalms was particularly characterized by the theme of refuge. In Psalms 1 to 41, in book 1 of the Psalms, we found a lot of the references to refuge. 35% of the Psalms in book 1, in the first 41 Psalms, refer to the refuge, refer to God being a refuge. 25% of them here in book 2, where we are now, 5% in the third book of Psalms, and 18% in the fourth book, and then at the end, 13% of the fifth book. So God is a refuge is a real emphasis in the first two books of the Psalms. Psalms 1 through 72 have a real emphasis upon God being a refuge and are songs of asking God for help and for being a refuge. We have here said that he is a very present help in trouble. What does that mean, a very present help? It means, literally, in the Hebrew, if we translate literally, it says he's very findable. He's very findable. What's another way to say very findable? Accessible. Available. Right. In other words, God is available. He can be found when he's needed. Did you have a problem this last week where you needed something or you needed someone, you couldn't find them or couldn't find it? Anyone have that experience this week? Julie had that problem.
Yep, I'm still having it.
Still, okay.
Yes,
you're not talking about your memory, are you?
No.
Oh, okay.
I just can't find these babysitters I need for the Thursday study.
All right. Okay. Julie's leading the Thursday Ladies Bible Study, so be praying for her as she teaches that, and pray she finds some people to take care of the babies and the little kids that come with their mothers that need some help. So, yes.
And an encouragement there is that, as Corey Benzel says, you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't provide you with what you need, as her father reminded her. He gave her the nickel right before she got on the bus. So I do expect by Wednesday night we will be all set, and just thanking the Lord for that. But looking for those very findable young women.
Okay, great. Okay, anyone else have an experience this week that maybe you were thinking, oh, if I only had help, but it wasn't available? Anyone? No one? Yes, Joe.
My coffee cup, my glasses.
Now, wait a minute. That's the absent-minded professor, isn't it? God has given us wise for that, yes. Yes, sometimes it's the husband that's needed. Okay, let's go on to verse 2. Verse 2 is a fascinating verse when we read it, and we have these series of "thos" here. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Even though all those things happen, what does it say? We will not fear. You know, the interesting thing is that slip is the idea of move. It's the same word that's translated tottered in verse 6. And notice the contrast here. Because here you have the mountains slip in the heart of the sea in verse 2. And down in verse 5 we have God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. The mountains move, but Jerusalem will not be moved because God's in her midst. And verse 6, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. The kingdoms will move. Those who are arrayed against God's city will be moved. They will slip and fall. But the city of God will not slip and fall because God is in her midst. And we think back to those two situations in Jehoshaphat's day and Sennacherib's day, and we see perfect examples there of how God was with his people, and it was the nations. It was 185,000 Assyrians that died instead of the Judeans in the city of Jerusalem, and it was all the armies of Edom and Moab and Ammon who died at their own hands. They killed each other because God caused that to happen in their midst. God can protect his people.
I wonder how that started. Somebody else.
Who knows? Someone had a bad night. Started to brawl, and it spread. Somehow or other, God knew, and God worked it all out. And I found this fascinating. Hans Joachim Krauss, in his commentary on the Psalm, said the picture is of a tidal wave caused by the earthquake. That's exactly what we saw December 26th out there in the Indian Ocean. You have a huge piece of underground mountain, basically, moving. You have islands moved as much as 100 feet. And you have this huge tidal wave, and you have 150,000, 200,000 people annihilated in just a very brief period of time. And you can imagine what it would have been like to be in that situation and what people thought, that the end of the world had come. And, you know, what we have told us here is even though everything around us is just chaos, and destruction, and there doesn't seem to be any hope of survival, yet God is there, and God is in control, and we need not fear. He can be trusted, even when the heaving earth and surging sea undo the created world. That's something we need to remember, don't we? We may have another big earthquake here in L.A. that may remind us of the finger of God, how all I have to do is breathe or just touch the earth and it can be changed and lots of things changed over just in a second's time. But God is in control. PJ?
Mm-hmm.
I think it has a reference to both what God has already done in the past. We'll have a reference to that later on down in verse 8, where it says, "Behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth." I think it has reference to the past of what God's done, and I think it has a reference to the future when he will undo this earth completely and form a new heavens and a new earth. And God is in control. He knows what he's doing. And I thought it was a very timely psalm here when we have that concept. Remember, Psalm 102 says, "Of old, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants, our offspring, the offspring of the believer, will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." No matter what occurs, no matter what happens, yet God has promised to preserve his people. 2 Peter 3:10, 12 brings up what TJ was asking about. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat?" As we consider these things, it ought to produce a more insistent, enthusiastic godliness in our lives, shouldn't it? It should be a sobering thought to consider that tsunami in Asia. It ought not just to stir our compassion, which it ought to stir, but it also ought to cause us to examine ourselves. What is our spiritual life like? If we were involved in a situation of that nature, would it shake our faith? Or could we still say, "We will not fear, though these things happen"? Why? Because God is with us. He's in control. We can trust him. Verse 4 says, "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God." There's been many questions about what this river is. It could be here that's referring to the future river flowing out from the throne of God that Ezekiel describes in the New Jerusalem. But if it's referring to the current city, it's referring to the stream of Siloam. The stream of Siloam flows from the siphon spring. A siphon spring is one that gushes. It has force for a while, and then it backs off, and then again it gushes. And the name of that spring is Gihon. And it's there at Jerusalem. It is the only natural water supply for Jerusalem. And Hezekiah dug a tunnel from the spring down to a pool called Siloam there on Mount Zion, where then the waters could be collected. And Siloam has the idea of being quiet waters, like shalom, peace, peaceful waters. And it was the water supply for Jerusalem. It helped them sustain themselves in a time of siege. Rabshakeh told the people, "If you keep this up and you allow Hezekiah to drag you into this war, you will end up eating your own dung and drinking your own urine." Hezekiah had already, unknown to Rabshakeh, been involved in that engineering feat of digging the water tunnel to where the city would not be driven to such extremes. They would have water to drink. It's a very significant thing.
Marcus walked through it,
yes. How many of you walked through the Hezekiah water tunnel? Got a number of you. Good, great. It's a fantastic experience. I've been through it twice myself, and it's just it's tremendous. I'll take you through it right now, okay? This is what it looks like inside. This is, you can see here, the ceiling can sometimes be quite low. What you don't want to do is you don't want to be a short person in a place where the ceiling is low at the time the siphon spring gushes, because the water can change up to a foot in depth in just a matter of seconds as the spring gushes. If it's fascinating, you see the water there in the bottom, nice clear water. It's cold water, let me tell you. That's what it is like walking through. This is on down further toward the southern end, where the ceiling becomes very high. You can see the water up here at the calves of his leg there. Very claustrophobic, Gary says, yes. It can be. And what's great The second time I went through, the fellow I was with, we decided it was nice and quiet. First time I went through with a huge group. Second time I went through, the last to go through for the day, and Steve and I decided we're going to get inside there, and we're going to find out what it was like when you turn all the lights off. We turned off the flashlight, blew out the candles, and walked through it in darkness through about, oh, I don't know how far along we went before we decided to turn the lights back on. But it was yes, claustrophobic is a good way to describe it. And this is where it comes out. And it's kind of muddy here, probably because of all the people that just walked through it. But this is the Pool of Siloam. This is the place where the miracle took place of the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. And it's where the stream comes out.
Has that structure been there since that time?
Some of the structure has been there for a long time, but most of that is built since the time of the Crusades. It's late construction. But the pool is still there, right where Hezekiah put it. Yes? That's a good question. You mean like Old Faithful? I don't know. I'll have to ask someone that question. It's a good question. I hadn't thought about that one.
9:30, right?
Isaiah 8:6, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloh, be the same as Siloam, and rejoice in raising the son of Remaliah. Raising the son of Remaliah is one of the Assyrians. And here, it's saying here that my people would rather trust in Assyria than to trust in the quiet flowing water supplied by God, that He is their supply. They depend on the water supply, but they need to depend upon God. Yes, Anna. I think it's about 150 yards, something like that. I think I'll have to go back and take a look and see exactly how long it is. I was sticking in my mind, it's around 1,500 feet in length. Anyone else know who's been through it? I don't know. I'd have to go check and see. I'll have to look it up. All right. The city of God, a reference to the earthly Jerusalem. It's called a city of God or city of the Lord seven times in the Old Testament, mostly in the Psalms, once in Isaiah. It's one of the reasons why we call this the Psalm of Zion, a Psalm of Zion. Remember Hebrews 11:10-16? For another city, the city that God prepares. Remember that Abram was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, and how the Israelites went, desiring a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. There's a heavenly city. And then note in verse 5, when the morning dawns, Exodus 14:27, when did God deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians in the Red Sea? 14:27 says, early in the morning, the sea returned and covered the Egyptians and destroyed them. And 2 Kings 19:35, the time of Sennacherib, when were they delivered? They got up early in the morning and found 185,000 dead. The time of Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, God said, go out in the morning and stand and watch and see what I do. The morning. When morning dawns. The Lord of hosts is with us is a refrain found throughout here. If you go back to your notes on Psalm 24, verse 10, you'll find this note from James Luther Mays that refers to the hosts who surround the Lord's heavenly throne and who praise and consult Him and carry out His decisions as sovereign of the world. He is the Lord not only of the armies of the world, but of the armies of heaven. He has at His disposal. Remember Elisha and his servant Gehazi, when the city was surrounded, and Elisha said, he prayed that the Lord would open his eyes so he could see the horses. Now notice, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The city was surrounded by armies, human armies, and Elisha said, don't fear. And then he prayed, Lord, let his eyes be opened. And then his servant saw the armies of the Lord, the chariots and horses and angels of the armies of God. And this refrain we mentioned before in Selah divides it. This prayer this praise he makes wars to cease, this is peace through victory, not peace through negotiation that's talked about here. He makes wars to cease. He causes. He defeats the enemy so that they no longer fight. Yahweh is the great warrior who establishes peace for his people. They need not fear because he will avenge their enemies. No power on earth can resist God's kingdom. And then let's apply it as we get ready to leave. 3 points of application for our Psalm 46 today. We can have confidence in God even when all creation is in upheaval. Even when the city is burning around us. Even when everyone is turned against us. Even when it seems survival is impossible, we can trust God. He is with us. God's in control, even when nations are in upheaval. God is with us. He is our true security at all times. Think of the believers meeting this Sunday in Iraq. Their churches have been threatened. Some of them have been bombed. They're living in a nation that's in upheaval, that's on the verge of civil war between two rival Muslim groups. And they're getting ready for an election next weekend. And as believers, they're meeting, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some of them are reading Psalm 46 or singing the Arab version of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And some pastors and preachers and evangelical churches there are telling their people, don't be afraid. God is with us. He's in control. What if we were to live in such a situation? What if that were our situation here at Placerita today? How many would come? How many would trust God? What would be your heart's attitude? Are we prepared? God has not seen fit to challenge us and test us that way yet here in America. But there are many believers around the world that are tested by that, like Martin Luther was. And he believed our God is a mighty fortress. We can trust him. That's not correct. Father, we thank you for this morning's lesson from Psalm 46, for its ongoing message. We thank you for Martin Luther's hymn of faith that he left for us about this psalm. And we pray that this morning that we might trust you to take care of every need that we have, regardless of how chaotic things may get, even this coming week, in our personal situations and personal lives. You'll cause us to trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.